If it were possible right now to go to heaven, would you want to go? And if you got there, would you enjoy it? I'm sure you think that's an unusual question. Would you really enjoy heaven if you went there? On Wednesday night at the 5:45 service, our song centered around heaven. And Dowell Flatt brought the devotional part of that service and gave 19 reasons why we want to go to heaven. This morning, David Powell spoke about the saints in glory. And he especially emphasized the idea of rest and rejoicing in that wonderful place. Tonight, Gary has led us in songs that emphasize the subject of heaven. And Brother Hufford read one of the favorite passages, I'm sure, of all of us, about that place of many mansions or many rooms that should make it possible for us to not even be troubled as we live on this earth. And yet I ask the question again. Would you enjoy it if you went there? Would you like to go, and do you think you would fit in if you lived there like you're living today? I remember hearing as a boy, and many times since then, a little story that I'm pretty sure that every one of you has heard. The preacher asked everybody in the audience who wanted to go to heaven to stand up. And everybody stood up but one man. He looked at him and he said, "Sir, don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, yes, sometime, but I thought you were getting up a load to go right now." You know, I chuckle at that. And yet I wonder if it doesn't describe most of us more than we're willing to admit. That we want to go to heaven. We think about going to heaven. In fact, I am persuaded if somehow or other you could take a poll, and who needs another poll? But if you could take a poll of all the people who have been involved in problems that we hear about and see about on television and ask most of them, I'm pretty sure that 90% of them would tell you that if they died today, they're going to heaven. And yet I'm not for sure that most of us would really enjoy heaven unless we make some changes in our thinking and in our lifestyles. Let me tell you two things that are not going to be in heaven and two things that are, and I want you to really think about it. There will be no material things in heaven. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" All these things are going to be dissolved. And yet, are we not a things-oriented people? Are we not concentrating during this season of the year about things? Are we not allowing ourselves to think more about material things than we are spiritual concepts? It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 18, he contrasts the things of this earth and the things that are eternal. He says, "While we look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are spiritual, the things which are eternal." And he goes ahead in the first two verses of the next chapter and Remember, man put the chapter headings there. And he says, if this building is dissolved, and that's what Peter said would happen, he's talking about the body, if this building were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What would happen if somehow or other tonight someone were to come to this building and tell you that your house had just burned and everything in it was gone, and your automobiles, which were sitting just outside, were burned completely? And on the way over here, they heard that there had been a crash in the stock market, and that there was not a bank in Henderson that had any value now, and if you had money in the bank or if you had a CD, it wouldn't be worth anything now. How would you feel? Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe it's wrong for us to have houses nor automobiles to drive. In fact, I would encourage more of us to think about a reasonable retirement and younger parents to begin to save for education for their children. I'm not suggesting that any of those things are wrong. But what I am suggesting is that we need to stop and ask ourselves the question, what would I do if I didn't have any of these? I suppose the one person who perhaps got to see what he would do more than anybody else was Job. He lost everything that he had, except a nagging wife. Oh, God. He lost all of his oxen. He lost all of his other animals. He lost his sons and daughters. But he never turned his back upon God because he seemed to realize that true life is not based upon things. And yet there's not a thing that you and I have seen today or will see tomorrow or will see under the Christmas tree or open in the packages, there's not one of those things that will be in heaven. No material things. You want to go there? A second thing that's not in heaven is complaining. There won't be any complaining in heaven. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, especially verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You won't have to even be careful asking somebody how they feel. Sometimes when I'm standing at the door and people going out, I usually ask, how are you? And a few times I wish I hadn't. And all of us are guilty to some degree on this. We tend to complain. And if the entire body is healthy except one thing, and you ask us how we are, we're going to talk about that one thing. How in the world are we going to get by in heaven without the weather to talk about? There won't be any complaining in heaven. There won't be any imperfect preachers. There won't be any imperfect elders. There won't be somebody that's walking on the other side of the street of gold or meeting us on that street that's any less than what he should be. There just won't be anything about which we can complain. And the Bible says that all things are new. Won't be able to complain about any clothes getting too old. Those white robes won't have to be washed. They've already been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they will remain continued clean. Now you just stop and think about it. And now think about yourself here. Is there a one of us here tonight who has not complained about something today? Maybe in a minor way, but something that didn't suit us just exactly right? Somebody who didn't do exactly what we wanted done? We're not any different from people of times gone by. The book of Judges is really a history of God's complaining people. The history is a cycle. They murmured against God, and he let them be overcome. And they turned back to God, and he raised up a leader. And they murmured against God, and he let them be overcome. The list in Jude that's given about some of the problems that are associated with sin, it's those who murmur and those who complain. I'm reminded of two little stories that I like to tell. The one of the husband that was so difficult to please, and his wife tried her best and asked him what he wanted for breakfast. Two eggs, how do you want them? One scrambled, one fried. She did her best and set them on the table, and he frowned and looked, and she said, "What's wrong now?" And he said, "You scrambled the wrong egg." And the other one I like is the husband who left in the morning and said, "Goodbye, sugar." When he came back that night, his wife was crying, or he noticed she'd been crying during the day, and he said, "What's been wrong?" She said, "It's something you said this morning." "What did I say?" She said, "You said goodbye, sugar," and I looked up sugar in the dictionary, and it says it's evaporated sap. We're allowing ourselves sometimes to get to the point where we look for things about which we can murmur and complain. Won't be any of that in heaven. Won't be anything there that you could even begin to think about objecting to what it is and how it is and what's going on. No complaining. Then there are two things that are rather interesting that we need to think about. In Revelation, the 7th chapter, verse 15, something is said that we need to note. "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Now he goes ahead and says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them." This just reinforces our previous point, but go back to verse 15. They're going to serve day and night, and that's a figure of speech because there's really no night there. Serve him all the time. Continue to serve him. You see, the idea that's emphasized in heaven is not what's coming in our direction. That's really what we sing about, and how wonderful it is to sing about that. And what will be coming in our direction is wonderful. But you see, the emphasis here is put on the idea that we're going to be serving for an eternity. Serving, being a servant for an eternity. Well, we're supposed to be doing that now, aren't we? Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10:38. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. How often we've quoted that recently, Acts 20:35. 1 Corinthians 10:24, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 15:1-2 suggest, especially if someone's weak, reaching out to help him and lift him up. Romans 14:19, follow after the things which make for peace and whereby we edify one another. It's amazing to look at all the scriptures that talk about service. And in heaven, he says it'll be dedicated, continued service without stop. You really want to be in an environment like that? Are you preparing yourself for an environment like that? Have you brought yourself to where you enjoy helping people more than being helped, serving people more than being served, doing things for others more than having them do things for you? Service. Heaven is going to be a place where he says they serve him day and night, all the time, forever and ever. And then in the 4th chapter of Revelation, a passage that David used this morning, I want us to look at verses 8 through 11. The four beasts and each had each six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying... Now, there's a sense, as David pointed out this morning, which there is rest from our labors. But he says there's also a sense in which there is no rest because they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Notice particularly in verse 10, they worship him forever and ever. And yet, there are some of us who claim to be Christians today that can't give more than 1 hour a week to assemble to worship God. And some of them are not here tonight who need to hear that. But even in our work here, there are many who can't take time to worship God except on Sunday evening. And many of them are not here tonight to hear that. Most of you that are here tonight understand the importance of worshiping God every time that you have an opportunity. But you just think about worship forever and ever and ever. Thought the other night about asking all of us to go home and watch a 2-hour program on television, and then at the end of that program sit down and think. You know, that's all the time it would take for me to go to Bible study and worship on Sunday morning. We don't have any problem sitting down and watching a 2-hour program. In fact, we've got a VCR tape recording a 3-hour program right now. And yet some people have difficulty coming to Bible study and worship on Sunday morning. Too many other things to do. Don't really enjoy worshiping God that much. And yet in heaven, the Bible says we will worship God forever and ever and ever. Now let me reason with you for a moment. If you and I are so tied to the material things of this earth that we just couldn't get along without them, do you think we're ready for heaven? And if we just have to have something about which to complain, do you think we'd enjoy heaven? And if you and I were told that we had to spend the entire year of 1999 doing nothing but serving others and worshiping God, would we be ready to do that? That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Now that makes a statement in the prayer that Jesus taught his apostles to pray take on new meaning to me. That prayer that we often quote, call it the Lord's Prayer, though it's more the prayer that he taught his apostles to pray. It's even been put to song. There is a statement there in Matthew 6:10 that says, "Thy kingdom come," notice the next statement, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I just sort of think that at least included in that idea is that Jesus was teaching his apostles to pray, "Lord, let thy kingdom come, and then let us learn to live in that kingdom on earth," somewhat like we would be living if we were in heaven. In other words, help us to prepare and get ready to live in that great kingdom of heaven, in heaven, by learning first to live right in the kingdom that's here on earth. Don't you think that's included in that idea? I just don't believe that God is going to take a person who doesn't enjoy worship and doesn't enjoy service and likes to complain and is so tied to the things of this earth that he tries to hoard them for himself and transport that person into heaven and make him enjoy it. And so the conclusion is that we need to be preparing for heaven while we're here. What a wonderful place heaven is. I can say to you tonight, I want to go there more than anything I've ever thought of. And I have never met the person that I didn't want to go there. I've met some people that I didn't understand. And I've met some people that I had to pray to God to help me to keep them in proper focus. And I suspect I'll meet some more like that. But I have never met the person that I wished would go anywhere except heaven. But I don't believe that God is just going to automatically take us out of a lifestyle that is so different from heaven and transport us over there and make us enjoy it. We need to learn. We need to prepare. while we're here. How many days a week does a football team practice to be able to play that one game? How many days do you suppose the University of Tennessee will plan the game and talk about the game and get down to the literal practice for the game in order to play for just 2 or 3 hours for the championship on January the 4th? Do you think they'll be ready for that game if they don't do all this planning and getting themselves ready physically and mentally and emotionally for that game? I heard a remark just this week that the cheerleaders at Freed Hardeman had done one of the best jobs this year of any year. And the next statement caught my attention. The next statement was, they have practiced more than they have ever practiced before. Those cheerleaders have practiced when there wasn't an audience there. They've even practiced, I'm sure, as individuals when they were not all together. They maybe even got in front of a mirror and looked at themselves and their different actions that they would use in order to be ready when the time came to really do what needed to be done. I think that's what life is about. And somehow or other, you and I need to start now in this life where there are blessings. Mark 10:30, where we can enjoy the abundant life here while we prepare for the eternal life yonder, John 10:10. With godliness, which Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7-8, is profitable in this world and in the world to come. You see the idea? We begin to learn to live godly lives here, and then we're better ready to live in that world that is to come. I think even the judgment scene of Matthew 25 shows us that it's as we serve, as we do things for others and give to others and help others, that we're really getting ourselves in a state of mind to be ready to enjoy that beautiful place called heaven. Would you enjoy heaven if you went there? Oh, I know that's an unusual question. I know in a sense every one of us would say, certainly we would. What a wonderful place. But would you enjoy it? Would you enjoy it if you had to change your lifestyle so completely? No material things there. No complaining there. Just an eternity of service and worship. And maybe we need to start doing a little bit better job of getting as much like that as we can while we're in the preparation state, living as Christians here. Heaven is wonderful. We all want to go there. But those who went with the bridegroom when he came were those that were ready. We need to be ready. If you're not, you need to think about your life tonight. If you've not become a Christian, to be ready to live in that wonderful place, or as a Christian, if your attitude is such that you're not somewhat like a person would be in heaven, at least developing those qualities, maybe you need to look at yourself. Maybe you need to come back home. If either is your need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years he will restore, and your iniquities remember no more.